tape recorded message number TL21. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In following out the previous study, I would ask you to turn with me, first of all, to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, the events that took place in the household of Cornelius. We have already made a study of the word apostello. A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. This is the verb form of the word apostolos. I have told you how in the King James Version that the noun apostolos, it's really an adjective used like a noun, that the noun apostolos is always translated apostle, where the verb apostello is translated sent. And I would define anyone to see any connection between the word apostle as used in English and the word sent. There is simply no relationship between these two words. And yet in the Greek there is the most definite relationship. There is the word apostello and the word apostolos. And anyone could see that the verb is the father and the noun is the offspring. Now, we have found out that this word means, when it's used of men, it means to commission. And those commissioned became commissioned ones. The commission could be very small, but nevertheless, it always meant a commission. Now, we find this word quite a few times in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. In fact, as you read the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we read about Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 8, that when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, he didn't simply send them. He authorized them. They were his soldiers. They were under him. And he had authority to command their service. And so, in his place, in his stead, he commissioned them to Joppa. It isn't the word pempo, the ordinary word for sending, like you would send somebody a letter. No, he commissioned these men to go to Joppa as they were to represent him. And when we come to verse 17, we're told that while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, that is the word apostello, these men which had been sent with authority, so that they represented Cornelius, had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. And they're telling what took place. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. This is God saying, I acted on Cornelius in such a way that he was only my representative. And when he commissioned these men, it was because that I had so acted on him, and these men are really commissioned by me. Now, wherever the Greek word apostello has to do with men, it always has to do with commissioning. You know, some cities have the commission form of government, and those who are commissioned to look after the streets or the water or whatever it might be, public safety, those who are so commissioned, they become commissioners. But when this word, this Greek word, is used of inanimate things like a message, or it's used of animals, it means not to commission but to authorize. Now, we find this in a very important occurrence in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Peter is now in the house of Cornelius, and all the household of Cornelius are present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And we're told in verse 34 that Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That always was true, that always will be true, that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now that does not mean that you can say what the righteousness is. It does not mean that I can say what I will do and expect to be accepted with God. Because having heard of Jesus Christ, having known of him, the only thing that could ever be righteousness upon my part is to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. But it will always be true that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Then Peter says, "The word which God sent unto the children," that is the sons of Israel. Now that is the word apostello. And here, because it deals with an inanimate thing, it means to authorize, that is to make freely available. And Peter here in the house of Cornelius says, the word which God made freely available, he authorized this unto the sons of Israel, proclaiming peace by Jesus Christ. And he puts in a parenthetical remark, "Jesus Christ is Lord of all." That word, I say, you know. Cornelius knew this word. He had to know what was going on in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judea. He was a, shall we say, a peace officer, a centurion in charge of the army of occupation. He had to know everything that was going on. And Peter could say to him, "That word I say you know, you already know it. That word which was published throughout all Judea, that began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." And while Cornelius knew this message, it was not for him. Nobody had ever been authorized to speak it to him. And nobody had the authority to proclaim this to a Gentile. Right here in this household is the first time this salvation-bringing message, this life-giving message, had ever been proclaimed to a Gentile as being a message for him. You know, there are a lot of good messages. Messages that we would really like to lay hold of. I remember quite well one day that somebody called here and without asking the address said that your stock has gone up and you're worth $50,000 more today than you were a week ago. I said, "I believe you have the wrong number." And he did have the wrong number. He should have asked to whom he was speaking, but he didn't. He just simply told me that my stock had gone up and that I was worth $50,000 more than I was 2 weeks ago. Well, it just so happened the message was not for me. I heard it. I know exactly what he said. I believe I've repeated it to you word for word, but it just so happened that even though I heard it, the message was not for me. And while Cornelius knew, he knew everything that there was to know, I suppose, about Jesus Christ, that is as far as a man could know. He knew that Jesus Christ had been born, and that is, of course, anyone living has been born. He knew the work that he was doing. He knew the trouble that had been caused. He certainly knew about his crucifixion. He knew all of these things, but the message was not for him. But now it is for him, for God has commissioned Peter and has authorized Peter to speak to this one man and to this man's family. Now, this was not an ordinary sinner. There's no use to say that Cornelius was a man rejected of God, living in wickedness, living in darkness. We're already told in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, that Cornelius was a devout man. He was a God-fearing man. He gave much alms to the people. And when he prayed to God always. He didn't go from idol to idol hoping that he would hit the one that represented God. When he prayed to God only, and God always. Now, but yet Peter says, the word, the message, which God authorized, not just sent, he authorized this unto the children of Israel. And he was proclaiming peace. And peace means a union with God. And he was proclaiming that men could be united to God in a direct relationship through Jesus Christ. All right, that's Acts 10:36. Now go on, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 26, Paul is in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. And in verse 26, as he gives his message, he brings in this statement. He says, "Men and brethren, sons of the stock of Abraham." The word is not children, it's sons. "Sons of the stock of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." And that is authorized. And so we know from these two passages, one spoken by Peter in the house of Cornelius, and one spoken by Paul in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, that the salvation-bringing, life-giving gospel of Christ had been made freely available and was authorized to these children of the stock of Abraham, and of course anyone among them that was a part of them that feared God. These were the proselytes, which were always there on the outside. So twice we are told in the book of Acts that the salvation-bringing message of God was authorized to Israel. There was no doubt about that. It was freely available to them. But when we come to Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, as we have already seen in our studies, we have it here: "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation-bringing message of God is sent," that is, made freely available, "it is authorized unto the Gentiles with the guarantee from God that they will hear it." It was made available, freely available to the Gentiles by this declaration in Acts 28:28. And from that moment forth, once the Apostle Paul had pronounced this, nobody knew about it before until the Apostle Paul declared it. And from that time forth, the salvation-bringing message of God was made freely available to the Gentiles. From that moment forth, any believer in Jesus Christ, as long as he knew this message, as long as he believes it and knows the message, he can freely proclaim the gospel of Christ to anyone without hindrance, without restriction, without priority. That's been done by many. It's still being done by many. Now, I made the statement that God guaranteed that the Gentiles would hear it, that it would get through to them. Now, that's what it means there when it says that they will hear it. One translator translates that and says it will get through to them. Now, in view of that, God had to take certain steps to make this good. And as I've said before, and I repeat for the sake of this study, to make this authorization of real value, to make it a reality, the salvation-bringing message needed to be put into writing, and that makes it the possession of all. From that time on, it can be copied, and from that time on, it can be set forth by men. From that time on, it can be studied. It can be proclaimed. Therefore, the message that proclaims Christ, that gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, has been put into writing. And that is really the next subject that we want to consider. But for the present, something else is necessary, that we might fully understand the difference between the salvation-bringing message that was proclaimed in the book of Acts and the salvation-bringing message which is proclaimed today. And for a short time here, I want to deal with what might be called the confirmation of the message. We'll need scriptures to get this before you. In the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, we touched on this before in the study, but in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, our Lord said to the 11 disciples, Judas is not in the number. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel in the whole creation. That's my understanding of the Greek here, to preach it in the whole creation. That's the best way we can set forth the dative case here in the Greek. He goes on to say, He that believeth and is baptized, and that does not mean dipped in water, that's only the ceremony. And since the ceremony is not in view here, we want the reality. He that believeth and is identified with Jesus Christ comes into relationship with Him so that there's a merger. He that believeth and is related to Christ, he shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And there it was. Either they believed and were saved, or they refused to believe and they were condemned. But he went on to say, These signs shall follow them that believe. What signs? Well, number one, they would cast out devils. Number two, they would speak with new tongues, and a tongue is a language. I can remember quite well when I was just a little boy. I would say I was 7 years of age. My brother was ahead of me in school, and he brought home his language book, and the name of this book was The Mother Tongue. Now, I could read at that time, and when he brought the book home, like one brother will ridicule that another brother has, I ridiculed his book because I didn't know what the term the mother tongue meant. I knew what the word mother meant because there was my dear mother right there. I knew what a tongue was. It was that little organ in the mouth. I couldn't have described it in such words, but I knew what a tongue was. And when it spoke of the mother tongue, I ridiculed it and I made fun of it as if it was something silly. Well, my mother took over and she told me that the mother tongue was the language that you learn from your mother. Well, I learned that when I was 7 years of age, and I've never given it up. It was the truth that I learned, that a tongue is a language, and your mother tongue is the language that you learn from your mother. And so when I read here, they shall speak with new tongues, that cannot mean to me that they would babble in some kind of unintelligible sounds. And no, that's not it. They would speak with languages that were new to them, languages that they had not been taught in, that were strange to them. You know, when you're taught in a language, it's not new to you. You may not learn it well. I was taught Latin at one time. I'll admit I did not learn it well. I'll have to confess that I've forgotten most of it. But nevertheless, I could not say that Latin is a new language to me. If I would take it up once again, I would be starting with what I already know, with the familiarity that I already have. But these people could speak with languages with which they had no familiarity, languages that they could not have identified, languages that they had never studied. They would speak with new tongues. Now they shall take up serpents. This was to demonstrate their complete control over nature. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That could be either poison or it could be bad water, but it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now that the message was confirmed, always confirmed, we're told in verse 19, that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Now this is God's word, and you can believe it just as much as you can believe any portion of the word, that they went forth and they preached everywhere. The Lord was working with them, and he confirmed the words with signs following. All right, now we go from there to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. This is a record of things that happened near the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 12, the Lord said to the 11 disciples, Matthias had not yet been chosen. Judas is out of the picture. and to the 11 he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That was the promise to these 11. That he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Then he goes right on in verse 13 and says, And whatsoever ye will ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This has nothing to do with prayer, nothing to do with prayer whatsoever. These men were God's workmen, and he said to them, Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that is the way that God confirmed the words of these apostles. All they had to do as they went forth, as they preached the word, all they had to do was to ask of God, and whatever they ask of God, he would do it. This is not a promise made to you. It's not a promise made to me. This does not apply in this dispensation of grace. Now, you're not one of these 11 apostles that were spoken to here. You have no such commission from God. But the Lord had said to these men, You'll do greater works than I've done. You'll do the same works that I have done. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so we can see how that the message that they proclaimed was always going to be confirmed. Now if we go on to the book of Acts in chapter 2, you come to a passage there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33 where Peter could say on the day of Pentecost, and I'll read verse 32 and 33, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. These people just didn't have to hear and believe. These people saw something. These people were not among that number who, having not seen yet have believed. Peter was able to say to them, that God has shed forth this which you both see and hear. And again we see how the message was always confirmed by signs and wonders. If we go right on to verse 43, we'll read 42 to make the connection, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. There was great awe, great reverence came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That shows you the confirmation of the message throughout the Acts period. The next verse I would call your attention to is chapter 4, 29, and verse 29 and verse 30. The apostles had been arrested, and then they were let go. But before they were let go, they were given orders not to speak anything or say anything more about this man Jesus. And they said in verse 20, We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So we're told when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And then when they got to their own place, they began to pray. And in the course of their prayer, they said in verse 29, Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They've threatened us. They've told us not to speak in this name, and if we do speak in this name, we'll probably be rearrested and we'll be put to death. So, Lord, you take note of their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And lo and behold, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And I'm sure that God answered their prayer, and that signs and wonders were done in the name of his holy servant Jesus. Go on, if you will, to chapter 5 and look at verse 12. We're told here that after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the peoples. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. After people had witnessed the death of Ananias and Sapphira, they were afraid to link up with this group. But the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And we're told there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. No exceptions, they were healed, every one. Now, the situation is not difficult to imagine. Peter had become an outstanding man in Jerusalem, and they watched his movements. They knew at certain times he went to the temple to pray, and then when the hour of prayer was over, that he would return. And therefore they brought the sick into the streets, and they laid them there on beds and couches, one after another, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And I believe with all my heart that men were healed as the shadow fell upon them. The Lord Jesus Christ had said, "The works that I do shall ye do also." Well, he'd never done anything like this. There is no record that his shadow falling anyone had healed him. But in the case of Peter, the word was fulfilled, "Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." And the result was that a great multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, they came bringing sick folks, and those that were vexed with unclean spirits. And what was the result? Did they go home empty-handed? Were they accused of not having enough faith? Were they told that there was sin in their life? No, sir. They were healed, every one. No exceptions. That's the word of God, and believe you me, I believe it. Look, if you will, at chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, we're beyond the 11 or 12 apostles, and here we are with Stephen. They call him one of the deacons. They'd like to make him just a church officer. But let me tell you, I've known a lot of deacons, but I never knew a man like Stephen. For this man, Stephen, was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Because when this man spoke, God always confirmed his message with signs following. You just didn't have to believe what Stephen said. Stephen had to credential his message, and God saw to it that it was credentialed. And when Stephen spoke full of faith and power, he did great wonders, and he did miracles among the people. Go on, if you will, to Acts chapter 8 and verses 4 to 8. We're told that after the persecution that arose about the death of Stephen, and Saul had made great havoc of the ecclesia, the outcalled, these outcalled men and women, he was entering into every house, and he was hailing men and women, and he committed them to prison. And we're told, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And they left Jerusalem, they got out, and they went everywhere preaching the word. But it's also well to remember that when they went everywhere preaching the word, we're told that they preached unto none, save unto the Jews only. That is the record that is given of them. But we'll not deal with that here. That's another study. And Philip went down the city of Samaria, and he preached the Christ unto them. The definite article is there. Now, he's gone to Samaria. These were not Gentiles. He went to the city of Samaria, and he preached the Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing, not only hearing, but seeing the miracles which he did. God always confirmed the word with signs following. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now go, if you will, to Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Now this has to do with Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Iconium. And we're told that it came to pass in Iconium, this is verse 1, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. You see, they spoke the word of his grace, and God gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and he granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands, because in the Acts period, men just didn't hear. You had to hear and you had to see. And the result was that you could not be a believer who had believed without seeing. You saw. Let's go on, if you will, to Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. This has to do with when the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus. Ephesus was a peculiarly wicked city. I'm sometimes inclined to think from my studies that there was more darkness there than in any other city on earth at that time. There was more immorality there. And the result was that God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. It wasn't something that they tried and it failed. But when they brought from the body of Paul these handkerchiefs and these aprons, the evil spirits went out of them. And that shows you that right here in the city of Ephesus, that these great miracles were wrought by Paul, because God always confirmed the word with signs following. Now, there are those who teach that miracles waned, and that in the very opening of the Acts that there were many miracles, and they try to tell us that miracles waned as we come near to the close of the Acts period. That is not the truth. In Acts chapter 28, we come to Paul's landing on the island that is called Melita. You have the name there, Melita, in the first verse. And these barbarous people, they're called barbarous, although we wouldn't think of them as barbarians. Luke reports they showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the rain that was present. It was raining, and it was cold, and these people built the fire. And of course everybody pitched in, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, they came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And these people that lived on this island, knowing the kind of life that was there, they knew that this was a poisonous serpent. And so these people, when they saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. But he shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. But God had said, they shall take up serpents, and it shall not hurt them." And Paul didn't take this up. The serpent laid hold of him, but he just shook it off, and there was no harm. So they kept their eye on him, said, now in a certain time he'll swell up. This will begin to swell as this poison goes through his body. Or he'll fall down suddenly dead. He'll just fall down dead. Their experience told them what to expect when a viper of this kind had bitten a man. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him, and they changed their minds and said that he was a god. That shows you how fallible the reasoning of men could be. When he was first bit, they decided he was a murderer. And when he didn't die from it, they thought that he was a god. But he was not a murderer, and he was not a god. And then we're told that in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. He received us, and he lodged us 3 days courteously, showed them great hospitality. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. This was probably a bloody dysentery, and the fever would seem to indicate that this was typhoid. And what did Paul do? Well, Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. God had said before the Acts period ever opened, he had said through Jesus Christ, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And right here, carried up to the last chapter of Acts, when you're getting near to the end of the 33 years of the Acts period, these miracles are still going on. They're still being performed. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island, they came and they were healed. And the way that this is stated here, it says, others also which had diseases in the islands came and they were healed, and not a one of them went home sick. Not a one of them went home still bothered with his trouble. Not a one of them went home with the weakness from his illness. They were healed. That's the way that God did it in the Acts period. Now, the book of Romans was the last book written in the Acts period. And in Romans chapter 15, beginning there with verse 17, Paul tells about his ministry, and especially his ministry among the Gentiles. I have already said that in the Acts period, the Apostle Paul was the only man commissioned of God to make an offer of life and salvation by means of the life-giving and salvation-bringing message. And Paul tells about it here. In Romans 15, beginning with verse 17, Paul says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory, through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. You see, in the Acts period, when Paul preached to a Gentile, God didn't intend that they should hear and believe. They were to not only hear, they were to see. And these Gentiles were being made obedient to the faith both by word and deed. The Gentiles of the Acts period were a very special company. So that through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, he says, I have fully heralded the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And so, when the Apostle Paul proclaimed God's salvation-bringing, life-bringing message to the men of the nations, there were deeds as well as words, and there were mighty signs and wonders. And it was by the power of the Spirit that he fully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go on, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 8. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and verses 6 and 8. And Paul speaks here now to the Corinthians. These were men who were saved during the Acts period. My conviction is that these are Jews that believe. But whatever they are, we know that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. For Paul says, beginning there with verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there they were, these Corinthians. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. And how was it confirmed? They came behind in no gift. The gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of languages, they came behind in no gift. Now the next book I would refer you to is Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. Where the Apostle Paul could say, "He therefore that dispenses to you the Spirit." And this was an actual thing in the Acts period. He that ministereth to you the Spirit. Because in the Acts period, the Spirit was always given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And worketh miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see the argument that Paul was able to bring to these people? He was contrasting the hearing of faith by doing the works of the law, and doing the works of the law. Now he could say to these people, the one who dispensed to you the Spirit, that gave you the Spirit of God, by the laying on of hands, of course, and this very one that worked miracles among you, how did he do it? Did he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let's look, if you will, now at 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Give you a moment to find it while I'm getting turned to it myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says here to these Thessalonians, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance." So the gospel just didn't come to them in word. There were deeds to back it up, so that the word was confirmed to everyone that heard it in Thessalonica. Now let's look at, you will, if you will, at the last reference in this connection, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, where we're told, and Paul says here, and I better go back and read the second verse, "If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Therefore, anyone who believes the Word of God will recognize the unique character of the Acts period. For 33 years upon this earth, commissioned men commissioned by God, they were apostles. Oh, there were 12 special apostles. But every one to whom the word of God came for someone else, he was commissioned to speak that word to the one for whom it came. And for 33 years, God commissioned, God authorized men. They went forth and they spoke a God-given message. The message would change according to the needs of the people. Now let me see if I can illustrate that. Oftentimes when I go before an audience, I see people who I know are hearing me for the first time, and I wonder if they'll know what I'm talking about. And I see those that have been hearing me for more than 30 years. Now what do? I try to adjust the message, and it's almost impossible to do it. Well, in the Acts period, they didn't have to think about that, because they spoke a God-inspired message. And whereas I often pray that there will be something in every message for everyone there, Those who preached in the Acts period, they could be sure that there would be something in every message for everyone there, for they spoke by inspiration. Then as these God-commissioned men gave their God-inspired message, God always confirmed the word with signs following. That's what you have here in Hebrews 2:4. God also bore them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own power. But my time is up. I'll have to close there, and we will resume this study in our next lesson. I thank you for listening. It has been my pleasure to teach you.